Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
And thank you so much, musicians. So we're going to be in 1 Samuel chapter 16 today. If you have a copy of God's Word handy, you might want to turn there now. 1 Samuel chapter 16. So this is the kind of a sermon that's for anybody who has ever felt inadequate, anybody who has ever felt like they have a failure in their past that's nagging at them and drawing them back. Anybody who's ever felt like the least likely to succeed. Anybody who's ever had that kind of an experience in life. This is a sermon for you. And so if you've lived any time at all, that probably means this is a sermon for you. Because we've all been there. We've all experienced that. Our sermon series through the book of 1 Samuel is taking kind of a dramatic turn today. Because up until now, we've been looking at prophet and his life. We've been looking at the first king of Israel. His name was Saul. Well, a new character comes on the scene today, and he's going to dominate the pages of the remainder of our sermon series. His name is David. And David is completely unlike the character we've been focused on, whose name was Saul. Saul is the first king of Israel, but he's blown it. And God's about to replace him. And he's about to replace him with a young man named David. And David's the opposite of Saul. Saul was big and strong, and he was older when he became king. And he was burly and rugged, and he stood a head taller than the rest of the people around Israel. And so when the prophet Samuel laid his eyes on him, he said, "That's the guy. He needs to be the king." On the other hand, today we're going to meet David. And we're going to see as God selects him, David is small. He's still somewhere in between a boy and a man. He's not even really growing facial hair yet. And he's not a tall guy. He's a short guy. And he's not a big burly warrior. He's a shepherd boy. Everything that Saul wasn't, though, like faithful and bold and courageous and trusting of God, David is. And that makes all the difference. And so today we're going to be talking about that very thing. We're going to be talking about how God's ways are so beyond our ways. How God lays his hand on us, not because we're perfect, not because we're the biggest or the brightest or the strongest or the best. God lays his hand upon us when we're pliable and flexible, when we're willing to trust him and do even the hard things. And so today you might be feeling like the least likely person that God is going to do something wonderful and amazing with this week. But I want you to be careful about thinking that way, because that's just not the way God thinks about you. So today's passage is about that. It's about God handing the leadership of Israel away from Saul and over to this young man named David. And I've got to say, David is not someone that anybody in this room would have picked to be the king. He's not someone that the prophet Samuel would have picked. In fact, Samuel tries to pick seven guys before David. He's really someone that only God would have picked to be the king. But he is the king in all of Israelite history. He is the foreshadowing of the ultimate king and the forebearer as an ancestor of King Jesus himself. So we're going to meet him today. Our eyes are going to be open to the least likely one. Yet God says, he's my king. He's the one. Now, before we do that, I saw a story this week, and it just kind of popped out at me. So I saw a picture of Tim Tebow, and he's trying to make his second career out of professional baseball with the Mets, and that's almost impossible to do at the age of 29, but he's trying. And the picture showed him in his Mets uniform next to some of the other Mets players, and it's kind of obvious. Football player, baseball player. And I just kind of looked at it and I thought, oh my goodness, you know what? Big, strapping, muscular athlete. Amazing. And And it had a link to a little story. And you guys probably know this story, but I'd never really paid that much attention to it. It's the story of Tim Tebow's birth. In case you haven't heard it, it kind of goes like this. Tim Tebow's parents, Bob and Pam, are longtime missionaries to the Philippines. She'd had four children, wasn't really planning on a fifth. And then she contracted a parasite, Pam Tebow. An amoebic dysentery kind of thing resulted from the parasite she contracted. And the doctors there in the Philippines started giving her some really virulent drugs. And she had a horrible reaction. They brought her in to check on her, and not realizing she was actually already pregnant with her fifth child. And they just said, "We're sorry, but the drugs that we've given you, as well as the parasite you've got, it's going to cause your placenta to detach." And so they wouldn't call it an infant. They didn't even want to call it a fetus. They called it a tumor. So the tumor that you have in you is not going to get the nourishment that it needs. And you yourself will probably suffer great physical harm if you try and continue this pregnancy. She said, I just can't. I can't terminate the pregnancy. So she decided the last 2 months of the pregnancy, she spent lying flat on her back. But she continued to obviously get larger and larger. The baby was developing. A healthy baby boy was born. The doctor said, "Well, I want you to know how lucky this was. There was just enough of your placenta attached to actually nourish the baby. You were so lucky." And she said, "I think it was all of the people here in the Philippines and back in America praying. I don't think it was luck." And I just thought, when I saw that picture, how ironic it is. This gigantic, muscular, strapping athlete. And they wanted to terminate him in the womb because he was malnourished. I thought, oh, okay. I must be really malnourished. You know, it's too easy for us to dismiss the possibility that God might want to do something amazing. And I think the reason it's so easy is because we've lived long enough to go through some failures, some hard times, and some struggles. And it just becomes really easy to just hear that little whisper in our ear, "Oh, you failed before, you'll fail again. Oh, God's not going to come through for you this time. Remember that other time he didn't come through for you?" It's just that little whisper, and it's just there. And it's lying to us day after day after day. And I want you to think about that as we open the scriptures to 1 Samuel chapter 16. And I want you to think about how Samuel is hearing that whisper in his ear. I want you to think about how David is hearing that whisper in his ear. And how yet both of them drowned it out and choose to listen to the voice of God instead. All right, so here we go. So the Lord said to Samuel, "How long will you mourn for Saul?" Now you remember, in case you weren't here, I'll just fill you in. Samuel's the prophet. He's the spiritual leader of the nation. He's the one that anointed Saul, the first king. It's been a disaster. And Samuel is moping around about it. He feels like he let God down. He feels like he let the nation down. And so the Lord appears to Samuel and he says, "How long will you mourn for Saul, since I have rejected him as king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil, be on your way." Now, I think I need to pause here just for a second for something that's not really a part of this sermon. Very brief, though. I think it's really interesting that whenever God was up to something, whether it was political, like in this case, a new king, or practical, or military, or whatever it was, God began with the spiritual leader of the nation. Because God always viewed whatever he was up to with Israel, whether it's political, practical, personal, military, God always viewed it as primarily spiritual. And the reason I want to say that, folks, is just consider this. Is it possible that you have so compartmentalized your life that you sort of have a business life, a family life, a personal life? Oh yeah, and then you've got this thing over here that you call the spiritual life. But you've got really well-defined parameters around it. And of course, God is sovereign over this little thing. But over this stuff, well, those are practical matters, or those are business matters, or those have to do with the things I was trained to do in school, or the things I've learned on my job. And And what we fail to do when we do this, when we compartmentalize that way, is we fail to bring these things under the sovereignty of God. And then we wonder why we feel like we're living in a dry and thirsty land. It was because we've so compartmentalized that the vast majority of our life is non-spiritual. So I just want you to consider how often through the book of 1 Samuel, when we're reading our way through, that any major shift God is doing, whether it's political, personal, whatever it is, it begins like this with a discussion with the spiritual leader of the nation. So God said to Samuel, how long? And Samuel is in the middle of the morning. God says, okay, enough. And he grabs the prophet by the lapel, his prophetic lapel, and he pulls him up. He says, fill your horn with oil, be on your way. I'm sending you to Jesse of Bethlehem because I have chosen one of his sons to be king. So I just want to pause there for just a moment and think about this. It occurs to me that when we live in past failures, now we all have past failures. I'm not saying when we experience past failures. We all have past failures. If you've lived any period of time at all, I'm not saying that. I'm saying when we live in them. It's kind of like the scriptures which say, behold, we go through the valley of the shadow of death. We go through the valley, right? But we don't stop in the valley and camp out in the valley and stay in the valley. But sometimes when we've had past failures, that's what happens. We get stuck in them. And we relive them over and over again. And so here's Samuel. He's a prophet. He feels like he failed God and he feels like he failed the people. And he's just sitting there in Ramah moping. And God says, what are you doing? It's time for the next assignment. And Samuel's like, what do you mean? I blew it. How can there be a next assignment? When we live in past failure, we tend to make ourselves unavailable to God. I don't mean occasionally. I mean constantly. God, I'm sorry, but I tried. I couldn't hack it. I'm sorry, God. I tried. God wants nothing to do with that nonsense. And if you're pulling that on him, I want you to know you're only pulling it on yourself, not him. Because that's not how God thinks. That's not how he processes. In fact, let me just suggest to you that one of the most deceiving, lying, nasty, conniving whispers that ever comes into your ears is the whisper of past failure. And I want to encourage you to take a little test with me to see if maybe you've been hearing the whispers too much. Let me ask you a question. Do you find yourself moping around over failures that aren't even actually yours? No, I'm not talking, like when I was a kid, I grew up around Dallas, and Dallas Cowboys were everything. And when they lost, in those days they were in the playoffs all the time. And when they lost and the season ended and they hadn't won a Super Bowl, I'd mope around for 2 weeks. But I'm really not talking about that. I'm talking about those moments when, like, we're a parent with grown children and our grown children make mistakes and they mess up or they go a different way than we raised them. And it just takes all of the wind out of ourselves and we're just like, I give up. Or we get bitter at God. God, how could you let that happen? I thought I was doing all the right things. And we feel like a failure. And it wasn't even really our failure. Someone in our Bible study group or in our small group goes off the deep end and we're like, oh, what did we not see? What did we miss? And we start sort of withdrawing from God. Like, how could that happen? Somebody we love gets really, really sick or dies or a close friend moves away. I mean, those things aren't even really failures, but we begin to just sort of mope around. So God comes and grabs the prophet and he says, get up, fill your horn with oil. Let me ask you a question. Do you ever hear this whisper? Do you find yourself paralyzed for the fear of failing again? You ever hear this whisper? You tried. God wasn't there for you. Don't try again. You try. You'll fail again. Don't try again. We get paralyzed. Wasn't it Edison with the famous quote, right, about inventing the light bulb? He was asked, because he supposedly had been through so many steps that failed as he tried to invent the incandescent light bulb. And his quote is kind of butchered all the time, and no one even really knows exactly what he said. But he said something to the effect of, it's not true. I didn't fail. I just discovered 10,000 ways to not invent a light bulb. And then I found the right one. But that's, you know, that failure number two or three, and we're like, I'm out of here. I can't deal with this anymore. And so that's Samuel. Samuel's sort of moping at his house in Ramah saying, it's over. I blew it. Do you find yourself paralyzed for the fear of failing again? Do you find yourself stuck in cycles of dysfunction? That little whisper, oh yeah, you really blew it. You know, a young woman latches on to a guy and he's abusive and he's vile and he's godless. And the relationship falls apart. And after 9 months, after 12 months, after 18 months, she finds herself sort of looking around in the same places for the same type of guy. And it repeats. And then it's wash, rinse, dry, repeat. Wash, rinse, dry, repeat. It's a cycle of dysfunction because there's whispers. This is all that you deserve. This is all that you deserve. Do you find yourself stuck? I'm telling you, folks, these are lying whispers. Those are not whispers of truth. Those are lying whispers. There's a song on the Christian radio stations. It's kind of popular these days. I think it's a 10th Avenue North song. It goes like this. You are more than the choices that you make. You are more than the sum of your past mistakes. You are more than the problems you create. You've been remade. But are we? Are we actually living like we're more? I want you to consider something. I think we learn things from the animal kingdom all the time. I want you to consider something. Here we go. Both the hummingbird and the vulture fly over our nation's deserts. But all the vulture sees is rotting meat, because that's all they look for. They thrive on the diet. Now, the hummingbird ignores the smelly flesh of dead animals. Instead, it looks for the colorful blossoms of desert plants. The vultures live on what was. They live on the past. They fill themselves with what is dead and gone. But the hummingbird lives on what is. They seek new life. They fill themselves with freshness. Each bird finds exactly what it's looking for. And so will we. What whispers are you hearing? So Samuel had listened to all the whispers of his failure and he said, I can't. And God grabbed him and said, oh yeah, yeah, you can. James says that in the New Testament. He says, count it all joy, my brothers. All right, I want to hear some of that. Count what joy? When you meet trials of various kinds. Really? Trials of various kinds, like the ones that are just consequential, the ones that are circumstantial, the ones that I brought on myself. Trials of various kinds? Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. So let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I want you to be able to take something away from church with you today. So I want to ask you to do something, and it's going to be really, really easy, so don't bail out on me. Here we go. I want us to memorize a Bible verse. I know some of you are like, oh, I don't memorize Bible verses anymore. They just go right out as soon as they can. You're going to be able to memorize this Bible verse. You probably already have memorized this Bible verse, which makes it even easier. So I want us to memorize this Bible verse together, because when the whisper begins, oh, you fell. You can't do it. Why try? God let you down. I want you to say this Bible verse this week. So can we read it together? That's where memorization begins for me. Let's read it together. Here we go. You ready? I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. One more time. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. No looking. Close your eyes if you must. You ready? I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. You've done it. You've memorized a Bible verse. I hope you weren't cheating looking at the screen. So now this week, anytime you're hearing the whisper, you're tempted. Anytime, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Philippians 4:13. And now that you know where it's found, you can actually share it with someone else that you're going to bump into who really needs to hear it as well. So let's see what Samuel does after he gets up off the couch in Ramah. But Samuel said, "How can I go? If Saul hears about it, he will kill me." And the Lord said, "Take a heifer with you." I'm sorry, I just find that really funny. Because I just gave you a Bible verse to take with you. So God says, "Take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." All right, so here's what God's telling him. All right, so when you get to Bethlehem, you don't have to stand in the city gate and announce, "We're here to anoint a new king." That would get you in trouble. God says, "So what I want you to do is just pull Jesse's family aside and offer the sacrifices and consecrate them to the Lord. And then you can take care of it more privately." All right, so that's what God's going to let him do. "Invite Jesse to the sacrifice. I will show you what to do. You are to anoint for me the one I indicate." And Samuel did what the Lord said. I put that in italics because it just kind of blew me away. You know, when he arrived in Bethlehem, the elders of the town trembled when they met him and they asked, "Do you come in peace?" We've been studying Saul, Saul, Saul. He could never do what the Lord said. But Samuel did. I want you to know that when we obey God, good things happen. And please hear what I'm saying. I'm not saying when we obey God, easy things happen, or when we obey God, pleasant things happen, or when we obey God, only happy things happen. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when we obey God, good things happen because God things happen when we obey God. Now, they might be terrifying, they might be dangerous, but they will always be amazing things. And this is how you know if you genuinely are obedient. Now, when God says, "I want you to come and have eternal life," we're like, "Yeah, sign me up. I want in on that." But when God says, "Get up off your couch and go anoint a new king," even though the old king's still alive, what are we going to say then? And that's the test of obedience. You know obedience is genuine when God asks you to do difficult things and you still say, "Yes, sign me up." But what happens is we've been whispered to in the ear and we're convinced we're just going to be beaten down by circumstances. It's not going to go well. God's not going to come through for us again. I love history and I love World War II history especially. And there's a famous quote from Winston Churchill that was in the middle of the Blitzkrieg and he was trying to keep the nation from falling apart and to keep their spirits up so they wouldn't give up or give in to the constant bombing. The quote is currently on the screen. It says, "Never give in, never give in, never, 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 never. In nothing, great or small, large or petty, never give in except to the convictions of honor and good sense. Never yield to force. Never yield to the apparently overwhelming might of the enemy." So what are you going to do this week when the whisper comes, "Hey, you failed, you blew it, it's not going to work, the king's going to kill you if you try it"? "I can do all things through him who strengthens me." Philippians 4:13. So, it's time to anoint a king. Let's see how it goes. Samuel replied, "Yes, I come in peace. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord." Well, that's only part of why he had come, right? But "consecrate yourselves and come to the sacrifice with me." So then he consecrated Jesse and his sons, and he invited them to the sacrifice. And when they arrived, Samuel saw Eliab, and he thought, Surely the Lord's anointed stands before. I mean, he's already got his horn of oil and he's starting to open it because just like he had done with Saul, he's like, this man is big and strong and manly and anybody would follow him into battle. He's already got it figured out. And then God speaks. But the Lord said to Samuel, do not consider his appearance or his height, for I have rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. And it occurs to me that God's selection process still is constantly eluding us because we're still the same people. We're still looking at all the exterior, superficial, surface kind of things. And God's still looking at the heart. In fact, verse 7, people look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. So God spared Samuel from making the kind of mistake. Saul wasn't a mistake. God was teaching the nation a lesson through Saul. But in Samuel's mind, it was a mistake. And God says, no, here's what's different. We're looking into the heart of the next person who's about to be anointed king of Israel. It says in Isaiah 55, verse 8, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are my ways your ways, declares the Lord. You know, if you're not a praying person, maybe you're a Christian, but you don't really have a prayer routine or a prayer life at all. When you read that verse, I hope it kind of nudges you to think, you know, I really should be praying. Because think about the implications of this verse. The implications of it are, I'm rarely going to be on the right page. Because I think this way, but God is sovereign, omniscient, omnipotent, and he thinks this way. And the Hebrew here implies that God's thoughts are so above and separate from ours that we're not just going to stumble across them. So if you don't have a prayer life, how are you going to really clue in to what God is up to in your daily life? How are you going to really be able to take the word that you read and that you digest and apply it rightly? Because his thoughts are not your thoughts. And his ways are not your ways. So what is God looking for? If it's not Eliab, if it's not the big, strong, full-grown, 30-something-year-old man, Eliab, who walks into the room looking like a king, what is God looking for? You might be surprised to hear this, but you really need to hear it. God is not looking for perfection. He's not looking for the finished product. But instead, God does his best work with that broken person who's still pliable, moldable, useful. Think about the Bible just for a minute. Just sort of think through some of the characters of the Bible. Think about how Joseph was when we first meet him. Arrogant, full of Joseph. But after the pit, after the prison, now he's ready for the palace. Because he's not so full of Joseph anymore. Now he's ready to be full of what God wants to fill him with. Think about Simon Peter. Think about how useless Simon Peter could be in the early days when we meet him, and he's arrogant and he's you know, impetuous and he's so full of Peter. But after he denies Jesus three times, he's ready to turn the world upside down, but not for Peter, for Jesus. He becomes a useful vessel. Think about Paul, a scholar and a type A personality driven, but he's using it to persecute the church. But boy, after he gets struck blind on the Damascus Road and he has to be led around down the road by others, suddenly he's not so full of Paul. And now he's ready to be filled by what God has in store for him. Here's what I'm asking you to consider. You might be thinking, oh, I've blown it. I messed up here. I messed up there. This relationship fell apart. This happened. That happened. I've really blown it. And what I'm telling you is, yeah, if you sit there and wallow in the rubble of your failure, you have blown it. But you don't have to do that. God's trying today to grab you by the lapel and say, hey, fill the horn with oil. I got something for you to do. And if you're still pliable, if you're still listening, if you're still willing, that something is probably going to be absolutely amazing. So let's finish the passage. So Jesse then called Abinadab. That was son number two. He had him pass in front of Samuel. But Samuel said, okay, God, I get it. This isn't the one either, is it? The Lord has not chosen this one. And then Jesse had Shammah pass by. And Samuel said, nor has the Lord chosen this one. And Jesse had seven of his sons pass before Samuel. But Samuel said to him, the Lord has not chosen these. Now think about the faith this takes on Samuel's part. He knows one of Jesse's sons is supposed to be the one. He's standing there, and one after one comes, and they're not the one. And Samuel's like, what's going on, God? I don't get it, but I'm going to trust you. What's going on? Then he finds out what's going on. So he asks Jesse, are these all the sons you have? And Jesse says, there is still the youngest. Now, the Hebrew word that's used here is commonly translated. Some of your Bibles probably have it, least. There is still the least. But the word basically means the smallest. And it's not always quantitative. Sometimes it's qualitative. But it basically means, well, there's my little kid, but he's out with the sheep. Samuel said, send for him. We will not sit down until he arrives. So he sent for him and he had him brought in and he was glowing with health. He had a fine appearance and handsome features. And then the Lord said, rise and anoint him. This is the one. Samuel must have been thinking, seriously, God, he looks like a little teddy bear. Seriously? He's the king? But here's what Samuel did. So Samuel took the horn of oil and he anointed him in the presence of his brothers. And from that day on, the Spirit of the Lord came powerfully upon David. Samuel then went to Ramah. So we meet David, smelling like sheep, tiny like a kid, not a king, but chosen by God. And this could be your story. I don't care where you feel like you're coming from or what mess you're coming out of. This could be your story. Are you still listening to what God has to say? Or have the whispers drowned him out in your heart and mind? So on the screen right now is a photograph of what is considered the single most magnificent and perfect work of Renaissance era sculpted art on the face of the planet. A guy named Michelangelo sculpted that in 1502, 1503. There's an interesting backstory. The gigantic, enormous chunk of marble kind of been sitting in a artisan's dump area because it was full of fissures and cracks and it was so large and no one really knew exactly what to make of it. But when Michelangelo saw it, he said, bring it to my studio. He began his work and it took a long, long time. But when he was done, it was so perfect. They had to form city commission meetings to figure out. They had nine different variations of where to put it because no place where they wanted to put it was good enough for what he had created. It's unique in Renaissance time because it doesn't show David in the aftermath of victory, which is what most art of him showed in that era, like he was holding Goliath's head and stuff. It shows him right before the battle, and that's his slingshot over his shoulder. You can't really see it that well in the picture. And just in case you don't understand the dimensions of it, it's 17 feet tall. It's being cleaned by a worker there. It's still in Florence. If you go to the Accademia Museum in Florence, you can see it. So why all the talk about it? I just find it so fascinating that this chunk of marble that nobody knew what to do with, that has just been sort of cast aside. Michelangelo on commission said, I know what that needs to be. And he began years of chiseling away. After this perfect thing came out of it, they asked him, "How did you see that out of that piece of marble?" He supposedly said, "Everything that was not David, I chipped away." It's pretty profound. What if you put yourself in God's hands today? And everything that is not profitable and useful to your master, your creator, your Lord, you let him just chip away, and it'll take a while, and it'll never be perfect. Just between you and me, there's some imperfections. His right hand's too big. Everybody knows it. It's true. His right hand's too big, and his head was out of proportion, a little bit too big. Some people try and attribute symbolic meaning to it, but it's just not perfect, right? Not going to be perfect. But you're going to be the product of God's work. Don't sit on the couch and mope over past failures. God's got so much more for you than this. Would you join me in a word of prayer? Let's pray together. Father God, we cry out to you for help. If there's anybody in this room who does not know Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, Father, I pray that today you would, with urging and compassion, bring them to that point where they're ready to place themselves in your hands so the Master can begin his work. Father, if there's anybody here who's a Christian but feeling defeated and discouraged, struggling through the aftermath of a failure, I pray that they would find hope and encouragement in your word today, because there is such hope and encouragement. Your mercies are new and fresh every morning. You promise us that in your word, and we rely on them totally and completely. And we cry out for your help this morning. With heads bowed and eyes closed, just before we close our service, just a word to you. If you need to talk to anybody about faith, don't just head back home, head to the car, head off campus. Feel free to come by our response room area. If you need to pray with somebody, maybe you're just really discouraged about something, or maybe you're worried about someone else and you just want to intercede for them, feel free to come by. Just spend some time in prayer and encouragement before you head off campus today. Let's stand to our feet as we sing our closing song. Let's stand and sing.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.